We'd like to say hello to everyone. Hope that everyone is doing well and that you've been blessed of the Lord, naturally and spiritually both. Certainly the spiritual, the most important. We're thankful for another opportunity to get to dig in and look into the Word of God. So we finished Ruth last time in our Bible study and trying to think of where to go next exactly, and maybe we'll just do a couple shorter studies. I've got a couple things come to my mind. What we'd like to cover today is idols and images, and just kind of put some thoughts together. So we looked a couple, 3-4 weeks back at when we were filling in at Liberty, and kind of breezed through some scripture in Isaiah about idols and images and their making, and really haven't been able to get away from that too much. So we thought we would just try to gather some thoughts and see the spiritual message for us in that today. So I've got a couple definitions. These are from Webster's Dictionary. First, for idol, that is an image, form, or representation, usually of man or other animal, consecrated as an object of worship. An image is a representation or similitude of any person or thing formed of materials. And we know this in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. These are the Ten Commandments. We're just going to read the one. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So God gave the commandment in the Ten Commandments not to make an image or a representation, an idol, to serve in the place of God. And maybe not in the United States, it's not as prevalent as it was, especially in these days, in the Old Testament days, the actual carving and overlaying of a physical idol that would be worshipped in the place of God. There are many religions still today that use idols as representations of God. God's commandment was not to make any graven image, because when you begin to make and design, you're going to make that after you and your thinking and not after God. So today, I believe this is very prevalent in our world today. While people in our communities, they may not have an idol at a temple that they go and bow down to and worship, but thinking of that definition of an idol, an image, form, or representation consecrated as an object of worship, man today, through their individual opinions and thoughts, and through their likes and dislikes, they form an image of God in their mind and in their heart, and that's the God that they worship. It's one that they have formed and put together by their own thinking. And it does not have to be, it doesn't have to be an actual image, a physical, tangible image that people are worshiping, but it's in the heart and in the mind of mankind. In Ezekiel chapter 8, I believe we can see this just a little bit then. In Ezekiel chapter 8, give me just a second. In verse 12, so he's took Ezekiel to the wall. They found a hole in the wall. God told Ezekiel to dig, and he dug, and he found a door, and he went into this hidden room, this place that was buried. And all this is figurative. This is all in the spirit. Ezekiel's not literally digging at the wall of Jerusalem, but he's digging, and God says, see, son of man, what the ancients of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. So their worship of these strange gods, it was hidden away in their chambers of imagery. And you know, the heart has four chambers. In the heart of man, he's worshiping and serving a god that he has formed and that fits his likes. In Isaiah, and I apologize, but we're going to be in several different scriptures trying to piece all of these together and get a spiritual picture of this. But in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. So here they are, this workman, a fabricator of any materials, and a goldsmith, somebody to fuse or to refine, is the meaning of that word. So you think of a fabricator, they're able to take a material, whether that's wood or steel or aluminum, they're able to take these materials and fashion them into the shape and into the form that they desire. So man takes his thoughts and his opinions, and really it's individual and it's subjective to that person, how they think, how they feel, what they believe, and what they like. They take those and they fabricate a god out of their opinions. And the goldsmith that fuses, now you think about how these things would have been made. Maybe they make one piece of the idol and they're going to piece it together with another. Or maybe this thing is carved out of wood. They're going to overlay it with gold. Well, the goldsmith would fuse all of these together into one unit. And you know, it's amazing how that man can take many different parts and fuse them together and make quite complex machines that we have today. Well, spiritually speaking, it's amazing how that man can take all of their differing thoughts and opinions and fuse them into a god that they bow down to, worship, and serve. The likes and dislikes of a person, most of which is shaped by their culture, the way they were raised, the friends that they had, the things that they taught, all of these likes and dislikes are fused into their god. And if you think about it now, in this way, God is made after the image of man. So that the God I serve then is, of course I love him, because he's made in my image. What I like is what he likes. What I approve of is what he approves of. What I disapprove of is what he disapproves of. What I, the way that I serve is the way that he wants me to serve, because I've made him to meet my requirements. And that's totally opposite of what the Bible says. God was not formed in the image of man, But man was formed in the image of God. That's the Bible. That's in Genesis. So that this making of this graven image, it's giving me the wrong thought of who God is, and it's deceiving me to the very truth of the Word of God. In Isaiah 44, verse 13, the carpenter stretcheth out his rule, a cord for measuring, is what rule means. He marketh it, that means to delineate, out with a line, a scribing all. He fitteth it with planes, so fitteth he do or make with planes, a scraper or a carving chisel. So he's measuring it out, marking his measurements. He's doing and making with a carving chisel. He marketh it out with a compass. That's exactly what we would say, an instrument used to make a circle. And maketh it after the figure of a man, structure, model, or resemblance of a man, that it may, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain to sit or dwell in the house. So this idol, now, as you think about the making of this, here they are, and they are carefully measuring and cutting. This is going to be exactly what they want it to be. And the Bible says, according to man, the figure of a man, according to the beauty of man, that it may dwell in the house. And you think about it in this fashion, that if you're going to purchase something that's going to go in your house, then you're going to purchase something that you think is beautiful. If it's ugly to you, though somebody else may come along, love it, buy it, and take it home, if you think it's ugly, you're not going to bring it home and let it dwell in your house. So, here, they're making this idol, and they're making it carefully, and they're measuring and marking it out and chiseling away at it so that it matches the beauty and the figure of man, so that man can love it and take it into their house and let it dwell. Because, you see, the big problem with God today, it's not that God is evil. It's not that Jesus Christ came to harm mankind. I mean, it's exactly the opposite, and we've referred to this in past studies, that Jesus came for the sole purpose of dying that man would not have to die. The greatest love that could be shown, Jesus died in place of the world. And yet, through history, from the time that he was born really up until today, he's the most controversial and the most widely despised man that ever was, though what he done was done to save and redeem mankind. Now, why is that? Well, it's because, as Isaiah says in 53, he's got no beauty that we should desire him. He's not formed into what I desire for him to be. God is one God. He is God. And he does not conform to my thinking. Instead, God's standards must be upheld. His righteousness must be upheld. And God's not going to accept anything coming and going as right and holy just because I like it. But I tell you what I can do. I can fashion me a God that'll like me just exactly the way I am. But there's a problem. They're not gods. You see, this is fashioned by the opinions and thinking of man and not by anything that God has ever revealed. Here, they're measuring it. They're marking it. They know what you like. So, you know, if we're going to build a house, we're going to tell the company, this is what I like, This is what I don't like. This is what I want in there. This is what I don't. I want my house to look like this. I want these colors. I want this in the bathroom. I want this in the kitchen. I want the living room to look like this. I want this kind of fireplace. And we're laying out, we're delineating exactly what we want and what's beautiful according to us and what we desire to have in the house. Well, that is exactly what mankind is doing today, and I say especially in Christian circles today, and I don't say Christian lightly, but in the terms that's used to define Christianity of our world today, in that big umbrella or circle, there is much forming and fashioning God to fit the personal aesthetic of man. God's got to fit into the way I want to live. God's got to fit into the things that I want to do. God has to agree with the things that I want to agree with. God has to disagree with the things that I want to disagree with. We've got to have a convenient God and one that's able to come into the house and not change the look of it. No, we're not changing for anything, but we want to change and carve and fashion our God to match our aesthetic. Now you think about chiseling. Here's a man that starts with a block of wood, and I know we can all picture this. And in order for that to look like what I want it to look, I've got to cut away the pieces that are not convenient. If we're going to chisel a figure, if we're going to chisel a figure of a bear out of a block of wood, there's going to have to be a lot of wood that's going to have to be removed in order for it to look like a bear. There's going to have to be some forming and fashioning and measuring done, work done there. Well, as we take the Word of God and man takes his opinion of God, there's a lot of things in the Word that's not lining up with me. So we got to chisel that away. We got to form and fashion our God to fit ourselves, carefully made to the individual aesthetic. They must think it beautiful for it to sit in their house. And, you know, you think about furniture. You're not going to buy one piece of furniture that's blue and buy another piece that's a wild color and have a bunch of non-matching items in your house. Instead, we're going to want to choose things that complement one another and that match. So, here's God being fashioned by man. They're making them a God, and what they're doing is matching God to the aesthetic of the life. They're making God fit the way they want to do, the way they want to think, the way they believe and feel. In Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar here is going to make an image whose height was 80, that is 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. So this is a great, at least 90 feet tall would be the estimate by today's measurements. This is a huge image and a great image in the thinking of man. And he sets it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So he makes this. He's got its vision. He makes it to be great. And he sets it where he wants it. Then Nebuchadnezzar sent together the princes, the governors, captains, judges, treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. The princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So he sets up the image. He proclaims the dedication of it. He determines the way that it's going to be worshipped. And he determines the time that they're going to worship it. Isn't that the way man is doing today? If God doesn't fit into their schedule, well, we'll work it the way we want to work it. And God will accept us the way that we are. He'll accept what time we can offer. And what doesn't fit in, we're just not going to go. You know what man's doing? He's forming his own God. He's choosing the way God's going to be worshipped. He's choosing what God is going to get. And he is delineating the punishment for not meeting up to it. Isn't it something that man makes up a God in his own mind, and he makes up the way he serves this God according to his likes, dislikes, and opinions? And somebody else that's not serving the way he thinks, well, they're going to die and go to hell. And there's no view of what God says in the Bible. And again, people think they're serving God. They think they're serving the God of the Bible. And yet, their opinions, likes, dislikes, thoughts, and their God itself does not match up to the God that is delineated by the Bible. Man is determining the method, means, and time to worship their God. This way, it's never inconvenient. So the form of this God, designed by man, laid out by man, fashioned by man, so that what God accepts is fashioned by man. The means of worship is devised by the mind of man. And you know, that's why you have so many differing opinions and thoughts about what God accepts and doesn't accept. Because, well, I think this, and you think that, and this fella thinks another, and this lady thinks something different. And we've all fashioned our God after what we think instead of digging into, searching, and believing what God has revealed in His Bible. Do you see how dangerous that it is? How deceiving that it is to believe and to hold fast and to make up in our own mind who God is and what He accepts, it with complete ignorance to what the Bible says, and in many cases, even writing off what the Bible says to believe what I want to about God. Now that's what's going on. In Isaiah 46, verse number 5, the Bible says, "To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me, that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag, and weigh silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place he shall not remove, yea, one shall cry unto him, yet he cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble." So they set this God down, and they set him. See, this God, their gods that they've made, they've got no ability to do for themselves. So that man takes and sets him in his life where he desires him to be, and he sets the preeminence that this God receives. I mean, I don't have time for God right now, so we can pick up our God and move him to the back burner. And if trouble comes, then we can pull our God out and move him up important. People can start going to church, and we're going to do better, and God's going to deliver us. You see what all this is all devised and made up by the thinking of man, instead of looking into the Word of God. Judges chapter 18. This is very, very dark chapters right in here in the book of Judges. This man Micah had made His mother had made an image. They hire a priest, and they're worshiping this image, and the tribe of Dan comes and takes away this image out of the house, and they're going to make it to be their god. And this is what Micah says to them. "Ye have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and ye are gone away. What have I more? And what is this that ye say unto me? What aileth me?" So here he is, and because that the god had been fashioned as he desired, and because the god was convenient to his life, because God was fit in perfectly to what he wanted and how he felt, he was disappointed that they had taken this image away. Now this image, this was not God. This was a piece of wood that had been overlaid with silver or gold. It was nothing more than a decoration that went in the house, and yet he had fell in love with it. Now you think about man today, the god of their opinions and thinking, the idol and image that they formed in their own mind, man is in love with that god. It's nothing more than the imagination of the mind of man. It's no more God than the gravel out in my driveway. And yet, man's in love with their thoughts and imagination and opinion and with this god that they formed, in such a way that when the gospel is preached and it contradicts my God, it contradicts my belief, it angers us and hurts us that our God has been removed. And it's all made up. Micah could have made another one of those. But he loved the one that they took away. Ain't it something that man loves a god that's nothing more than something that they've made up of themselves, and they get offended when the god's preeminence is cut out from under him by the gospel? Now that happens. I believe if you think, if you'll watch, you'll see it. Because we've made up that God accepts this, and God accepts that, and God's going to accept this. And when the gospel undercuts that, when the gospel cuts the legs out from under my opinion and my thinking, people get offended and angry and want to argue and fight and defend the very things that they've made up in their own imagination. It's because he's in love. The bottom line is this. It's made after the image of man, according to his beauty. It's formed and fashioned by his thoughts, opinions, his likes and dislikes. It's made after that individual. That's why they love. It's because the God is their individual, made up God. But now we know this, and we've seen already in several of these places that we've read that that's not God. So in Isaiah 55, now this is what God says. Verse number 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Does God think like you think? Now, how do you feel? Do you believe that God thinks like you do? He says in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, scripture we refer to often, I believe, that the carnal mind is enmity with God. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. God says himself, "I don't think like you, and I don't do like you do. As high as the heavens are above the earth, and man in all of his wisdom," and a lot of it made up, I'm afraid, He still doesn't know just how high the heavens are above the earth. But God says, my thoughts are higher than the heavens above the earth than yours. They're not like yours. I don't do like you do. So what's going to have to happen? Well, if I'm going to come to God, I'm going to have to let go of my thoughts and lay hold of God's thoughts. Now, that's hard. That's very hard for man to do. And you think about just, I don't want to be hung up in current events, but you think about the situation that's in our world today, and you preach that God is in control, fear not, trust God. Yeah, but God gave us common sense. But, well, I wonder if we had God here, if God was in person, standing at the front of the church house, and we said, look, God, we've got this situation in our world. You reckon we ought to cancel church? What would God's answer be? His thoughts are not your thoughts. His ways are not your ways. We're going to have to get our opinions and the thinking of the carnal mind, which is infused and intruded upon by Satan himself, which is enmity against God. We're going to have to clear those thoughts out of the way and lay hold of God himself. Now, your God may not be able to stop what's going on in our world. Your God may have no control over anything, but the God of the Bible, he don't do as we do. He don't think as we think. In Psalms 115, Psalm 115, verse number 2. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. Where is God? He's in the heavens. Has he still got control? He does still have control. But now you see, you start talking like this, and people are offended, because the God they fashioned don't have any control, and we've got to stop it of our own power. Now that's mighty prideful thinking, ain't it? That you're going to stop it. And God's just not able to. I tell you, it's foolish thinking. Foolish thinking. Our God in the heavens, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. Their idols, made by man, made after the manner of men, they're made to have ears, eyes, nose, mouth, hands, and feet, but they are absolutely powerless to do anything for that individual. You can pray to this made-up God. You can beg for deliverance. You can beg for help. You can beg for assistance. And you know, today things may be going well enough for us as individuals that we don't have to beg. But there is a day coming that the rich and the mighty and the high, they're going to weep and howl, that the wicked and the rebellers and those that are serving these idols, they are going to have to bow. They're going to have to beg for deliverance, and their idol and their false god has got no power to help them, to strengthen them, or to deliver them from anything. He can't see. He can't hear. He can't speak. He can't handle. He can't walk. He can't talk. He can't think. He's unable to do anything for them. Verse 8, they that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. So by serving this false god, I'm made more like them. Why is there no peace? Why is there no rest and comfort, but instead fear and trembling at any little thing that would come along? It's because there is no faith in God, but they've got a made up god that they worship and that's unable to deliver. And by thinking and forming this opinions and thoughts, they have blinded their own self to the power of God and to His ability. They've deafened their ears to the Word of God, and it's happened. Man has resisted the Word of God and the gospel that we might hold on to what we believe, think, and feel, even though it does not line up to the Word of God. And man is offended that the gospel would cut the legs out from under our idol. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 18, I think a great question is asked in this scripture. He says, what profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it's laid over with gold and silver, and there's no breath at all in the midst of it. So the fashioning of a god now, what about me to make up a god in my mind and cry out to it to answer me? It's no different than crying out to a stone and saying, deliver me. The made-up god will not deliver. The made-up god will not hear. But now let's compare and contrast now to the truth. God does not change in order to fit the aesthetic of a man. Just because I like something, God's not going to change it to satisfy me. In Hebrews 13, verse number 8, familiar, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. James chapter 1, verse 17, again familiar. Every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So God does not change to meet man's will. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Now, whatever would go on will not change Jesus Christ. What I think does not change Jesus Christ. And here, the Father of lights, there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There, it doesn't matter from what angle you look towards God, He doesn't even cast a shadow that's different. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, and He changeth not. And you notice that next verse in James chapter 1, verse 18, of His own will begat He us. So it was God that beget man. Now man today is trying to beget them a god that matches their thinking. But according to the Word of God, it's God that begets His children, and man has no control over that. Of His own will begot He us. He brought us in. He saved us. He put us in His family. He made us to be a sort of first fruits of His creatures. So, first fruits of His creation. This God He not only doesn't change to meet the will of man, but he changes man to meet him. So the idol, you make the idol match the aesthetic of the house. Well, when God moves in, he changes the house to match his aesthetic. You see how that is? I mean, I believe we can see the natural picture. We don't buy a couch that's going to match our living room furniture. That's like an idol. But with God, he's the couch that we buy, and we fix everything else to match it. God does not fit into our natural life, to our thinkings or opinions, but when God comes in, he makes us to be, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. So God hath formed and fashioned a new creature out of this man. God has not formed himself to this man's life, but God has taken this man and formed him and fashioned him unto him, and that man that's in Christ is a new creature made after the will and desire of God. The old things cast out, new things put into the life of this person, and all things have been begotten by God. Big difference from a God that I make up that can't hear, move, answer, or do anything. And the real God, he sets himself in place, and he changes the man to match him. In Titus chapter 3, I guess this is very familiar scripture as well. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Now that's what he says. He's speaking to saved people. We ourselves were sometimes. This is the way we used to live. And I believe that to be the case. You know what else I believe? When we lived like this, we were right with our God. We wasn't going to die and go to hell. We weren't wicked. No, but we had fashioned a God that matched up to the way we lived. Though we were living like this, yet in our mind we were right with our God. Was it the truth? No, we were deceived. We were believing something that was not the truth. It had deceived our heart to that. So, in Acts chapter 17... Oh, I'm sorry, let me finish in Titus. After the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So the washing of regeneration, that's a new birth, made new, and the renewing, the renovation. So again, we've got a remaking of man as a whole, and God making the man to fit his word and to fit his spirit and to match his aesthetic. God creating a new creature in Jesus Christ. One more place in Acts chapter number 17. Paul comes to Mars Hill, and here they are worshiping all manner of idols, all manner of gods, and they had an altar even set up to the unknown God. They wanted to cover everything. And you know, if we were to gather just our little community, if we wanted to gather all of the gods that man had formed in his mind, and now, not idols, but if we could make our own idol as what our imagination has made, and we brought them down to the community center, how many different ones would there be? My gosh, what a multitude of gods we have in the imagination and in the thoughts of man today. Not according to the Word, but according to their thoughts. So he's going to tell them here about the true God. And I want you to look and see just who this God is, the God of the Word. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So this God, he made everything in the heavens, everything on the earth, and he's keeping it all by his divine power, strength, and hand. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations. So what's God done? According to the word, God giveth to all of man life and breath and all things. So who has anything that God didn't give? By the word. What have you got? Have you got life? Well, God's allowed you to have it. Well, so-and-so died because of this. They died because God saw fit that they would go. Nothing is ever out of the hands of this God. Who are we talking about again? The creator of the heavens and the earth. The one that's Lord over all things. The one that's got power and control over all. Seeing that he gives life and breath and all things to all men at all times, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. You know what God's did? He's already determined the times and the bounds, the limits of my habitation. I'm going to die one day. God set a limit to the days that I can live on this earth, and when I reach that limit, I'm done. For in him we live and move and have our being. This God's not in our control, but we are in his control, his power, and his hand. Now that could be, and we could look on and on. He's not like a graven image. He's not something that we've made up. This is God that doeth all things and has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man in whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. God's got all power, all control. He's all-knowing. He's all-seeing. Everything is in his hands. As inconvenient as that is to the narrative and to the opinion and to the thinking of man, that is what the Word of God says. God does not fashion to what I think. God does not form himself to my opinion. God is God, and he's unchangeable. God help us to not imagine, but God help us to search his word, to know who God is, cast out opinions, and believe it. We thank you for taking the time to listen to us. I think our next Bible study, maybe we'll probably take three different lessons. But we'd like to look through John chapter 3 and take an in-depth look at that chapter. I feel like that's a chapter widely used today, and you know, one that could be open for misinterpretation in places. So we'd like to take a look at that, and Lord willing, maybe we'll get to do that. We do ask you to pray for us, pray for the church, the brethren, the family of God, pray for our world, pray for the United States, that God's grace would be upon us and guide us as his will would see fit. And you know, Paul said, pray that the church might be at peace, that the gospel may go out. God, help us to pray that way. We thank you for listening. We love you.